Our text today, verses 20 through 26. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. And we'll read down through verse 36. But Lord willing, this morning we'll be looking at just verses 20 through 26. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered to him. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Let's start back at verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Well, we'll stop there with the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, our heart's desire is like those Gentiles who sent word. Our request is very simple, and yet it is so important. It is the most profound request that we will ever hear or make ourselves. And so we cry to you this day that you would come by your Holy Spirit. We want to see you, Lord Jesus. And so come by your Spirit and open your word to us that we might see more of your glory, your beauty, and that you would capture our hearts anew to love you. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, what an event is recorded here. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes. He has the feast. Then the festival begins with this triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. The people, they think maybe this is Messiah, and they were right. It is Messiah, but their concept of who Messiah was going to be was sadly not shaped by the Word of God. It did not rest upon what God had said about himself. The Pharisees had focused up until that coming of Jesus only on the kingly, triumphant, victorious aspect of the reign of Messiah. They had totally neglected this truth that we saw in our call to worship in Genesis 3, that Messiah would suffer, that his heel would be bruised. Passages like Psalm 22 that talks about his suffering, that his hands would be pierced, Isaiah 53, he would lay down his life for the sheep, dying in the place of the sheep. All of that was ignored. It was as if it did not even exist. But both of these aspects of the work of Messiah and of who he is and what he came to do are true. And before the kingly crown, there was the cross. Before his reign of glory, there was his season of humiliation and suffering. And so they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." But sadly, most of these same people, within just a few days, are crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the reason was because their concept of what Messiah would do and be did not fit with what reality, what God had revealed and Jesus had come to accomplish. But nothing would deter our faithful, glorious Savior. Not the fickle praises of men, nor the brutal betrayals and fierce opposition of man. How that ought to encourage us, even this day, that the Lord Jesus, He indeed is our rock. He indeed is the faithful one. Who has a plan for history, a plan for the nations of the world, a plan for each of us. And if we, by the grace of God, are trusting in Him, He has a glorious plan for us, joined and united to Him. Well, we do not know who these Greeks were, these Gentiles were. We know that they had showed up at the feast in the temple complex. Only the priests could go into the temple itself. But the outer courtyard was where the people, the Jews, would come. But there was a courtyard outside of that called the courtyard of the Gentiles. And only the Jews could go into that inner courtyard to have interaction with the priest. And then the priest would go into the temple itself. And these Greeks now are evidently in this Gentile courtyard. And we read in verse 20, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Obviously, these Gentiles are what is referred to, for example, over in Acts chapter 16, where we read about Lydia and some of the other women. They were referred to as God-fearers. These were Gentiles who had embraced the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And their hope was that a Redeemer would come. But they were still Gentiles. Cornelius, a centurion, Roman officer in the army of Rome. You can read about him in Acts chapter 10 and 11. He is described as a God-fearer. Well, that's all we know about these people. How did they hear about Jesus? We don't know the details, but what we do know is that at the feast, in the midst of all of this that is going on, these men come and they come to Philip and they ask Philip this question, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, why would these Gentiles have a hope in Messiah? Well, let's turn in the Old Testament. We're just going to look at a few passages. These God-fearers would read and study the Old Testament scriptures. First of all, Psalm 117. Psalm 117. We'll read the entire psalm together. Psalm 117. "Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol Him, all peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." So I just read the entire psalm. And even though this psalm is not long, it is a powerful psalm that holds forth this revelation of God and of His design that Messiah was going to come not just to be the Redeemer of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but also the Gentiles. All the peoples of the world are called upon to come and seek the face of the Lord and worship, because His love is great towards His people, and His faithfulness, the mercies of Messiah, they endure forever. Turn with me earlier in the book of Psalms to Psalm 22. And here is a psalm that begins with very familiar words that Jesus uttered when He died upon the cross. Verse 1, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Familiar words. You can see in the midst of this psalm a description of His suffering. Verse 16, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones." So here's the suffering of Messiah. But notice, after the suffering, look at verse 22. "I will tell of Your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise You." And if you will look down in verse 25, He keeps coming back to this great congregation. "From You comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." You see, it's not just the nation of Israel, but here all the ends of the earth are part now of this great congregation. "And all the families of the nation shall worship before You. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before Him. Shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve Him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim His righteousness to a people yet unborn, that He has done it." so many passages we could look at. Why did these Gentiles think that they might have an interest in Messiah and his work? Well, let's look at a few more passages over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And this verse 10, turn with me over to Romans chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul tells us that this was one of the passages that promised that when Jesus was raised from the dead and from his throne in heaven poured forth his Holy Spirit, and began to spread his gospel, that this prophecy began to be fulfilled. We read in Romans 15 about Gentiles being included among the people of God. We see this quote from Psalm 117 in this passage. And we'll start reading in verse 8 of Romans 15. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. There's Psalm 117. And then verse 12, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now we could multiply just these verses that we've looked at in the Old Testament and spend the rest of the day, literally, looking at passage after passage after passage. But that just gives you just a little glimpse why these Gentiles come when they hear Hosannas, Hosanna, the King has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And these Gentiles come and they say, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Well, in John chapter 12, turn back with me, and I wish we had time to look at Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 52 and 53 and Isaiah on and on. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel and more Psalms, but we don't. So back in John 12, these Greeks come, they want to see Jesus. And the context is they have this hope. Maybe this is Messiah. We wish to see Jesus. That's all we know. Well, what we learn more about their question is Jesus' answer. Either what they should have meant by their question or what they did mean by their question. We don't know. We don't have enough information. But what Jesus says is, here's what you need to know about Jesus. You want to see Jesus? Here's what you need to learn. Look at verse 22. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So these Gentiles come and they say, Philip, we want to see Jesus. And evidently Philip was like, well, I don't know. So he goes and tells Andrew, and Philip and Andrew together, they say at the very least, well, we need to go and tell Jesus. And this is just a little aside, but this is something that we ought to learn whenever we have somebody ask us a question. We always ought to be going to Jesus. If we think we know the answer or if we don't, we ought to always be going to Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. So here's what Jesus says, these Gentiles and all of us need to learn. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered them. Now, we do not know from this passage whether Jesus left the inner court where evidently he was teaching and comes out himself, or whether he just sends word through Philip and Andrew. But what we do know is here's the answer. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so here we have now Jesus declaring the time of his mission as Messiah. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And how is Jesus going to be glorified? Well, he was going to lay down his life. That was the culmination of his suffering. And then he would enter into his glory as the risen, resurrected Christ. That's what he's looking to. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And here we have a passage that describes for us what Jesus was thinking when he faced the cross. How did he endure the cross? How could he bear being separated from his Father, uttering from the heart this cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How could he bear that? Well, Scripture tells us he did so understanding and knowing that there was life after death, that there was glory after suffering, that he was going to willingly lay down his life as the substitute, the lamb that would die for the sheep, the one who would be the sin bearer, but death could not hold him. He knew that the Father was going to vindicate him by raising him from the dead. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder or author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And what was the joy that was set before him? It was knowing, as Isaiah 53 says, that he will look on the travail of his soul and be satisfied. That Jesus would be alive after he died. And there would be this huge harvest of people who would be justified, who would be saved, because he was willing to lay down his life. He would be exalted. The time for the Father to glorify him is at hand. And this is very important for us to understand, these two truths about the work of Messiah, his humiliation and his exaltation. They are inseparably connected. The Jews in that day thought Messiah would just come and be the exalted one. He was, he is, but not in the way they anticipated. They were blind in their own willful unbelief that Messiah must come and suffer and lay down his life as a substitute, being the sin bearer, drinking the cup of wrath that God's people deserve, taking the hell that God's people deserve upon himself. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so here's a passage that describes now this great work of Messiah. That's the mission of Messiah. He's going to suffer, and then he enters into his glory. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And in verse 1 we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the gospel is not just the message of the New Testament. It's the message of the whole Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there is a Savior, the Old Testament said, that's going to come in the fullness of time to crush the serpent's head. And the prophets of old announced this one who would come. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here we have now Jesus announcing in John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. It's right here. It hadn't happened quite yet, but it's almost ready to happen, Jesus says. Now he's going to go on to describe and spell out in great detail that he is going to suffer. And he even reveals in this passage of Scripture that we won't have time to look at today, but hopefully next week we'll get to, that he's going to be lifted up. And they understood what that term meant, that it was a term to describe being crucified, that he was going to be suspended between heaven and earth on a cruel, ugly, brutal Roman cross, to be the sin bearer, but he would then be exalted on high. So, turn back with me to John chapter 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. Now I want us to look at two other passages that summarize the mission of Messiah in terms of his sufferings and then his glory. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see that this is a summary statement of the mission of Messiah. First of all, the apostles in 1 Peter chapter 1. The apostle Peter summarizes for us the work, the mission of Messiah in these two aspects. He's going to suffer and then he enters into his glory. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. And the context, verse 8, he's referring to Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's true of every Christian. We haven't seen Jesus with these eyes. But if you are a Christian, you love Jesus Christ. We will see him someday with these eyes, but we haven't seen him yet. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice verses 10, 11, and 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, talking about the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, or the subsequent glories. What did the Spirit of Christ reveal through the message of the Old Testament prophets to the Old Testament prophets? That Messiah was going to do two things. He would first suffer, and then he would have subsequent glories. He would first suffer, and then he would enter into his glory. And so they were eaten up with curiosity of who and when Messiah would be when they wrote about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. That's what the Old Testament prophets were eaten up with curiosity as the Spirit of Christ moved in their hearts to reveal the gospel. In shadow form, in promise form, they were eaten up with curiosity with two things. Who is this one going to be? Who and when is he going to come? This one who's going to suffer and then enter into his glory. And you see that in verse 11? Inquiring, these prophets of old, inquiring what person, who's he going to be, or time, when's he going to come? The Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And so what I want you to see is here's a passage that summarizes for us what Jesus is talking about in John 12. The hour is at hand, Jesus says, for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man to be glorified. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The angels of heaven are just amazed and just have their mouths drop open. Huh? God Almighty would send his Son to become a man for the purpose of dying on the cross to redeem helpless, hopeless sinners? Whoa, I don't understand that. How can that be? Angels long to look at these things. They are just like, whoa. And that's what Peter says the mission of Messiah was all about. One more passage. And this from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, not through an apostle, but when he himself walked on the earth. In Luke chapter 24, on the day he was raised from the dead, he came and started walking along with two of the disciples, and they didn't recognize him. And so we'll pick it up, verse 13, Luke 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad, and then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Do you see how even the disciples were infected with this confusion that Messiah must first suffer and then enter into his glory at this point? Now, after Jesus was raised from the dead, they go, "Oh, now I see." But at this point, they said, "Well, you know, we were just sure that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but, you know, he's dead. And it's the third day since he died, and we have heard a very strange report from some women." We'll keep reading. Verse 21, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And I want you to notice verse 26. Jesus said, "Was it not necessary?" And why was it necessary? Because that's what God had promised. God had prophesied. God had said, "Here's what's going to happen. Here's what Messiah is going to do. First he's going to, what? Suffer. And then, what? Then he'll enter into his glory." And so, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Well, they drew near to the village. Jesus pretended that he was going to go on. And they said, no, come on, it's late, it's almost dark, stay with us. And so, well, let's just keep reading. Verse 28. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And then they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And so what does Jesus summarize that the Old Testament scriptures taught? Look at the end of verse 44. He says, "Everything that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And then verse 46, he said, "Thus it is written." Now that's quotation marks. Now, where in the Old Testament is this quote? Don't answer. If you tell me 2 Hezekiah chapter 13, you're wrong. You will not find these exact words anywhere in the Old Testament. And so, what's going on here? Well, Jesus didn't make a mistake. He's giving us a divine summary of the Old Testament scriptures. And notice what it is. Look at verse 46. "Thus it is written that the Christ should" what? "Suffer. And on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And so he suffers, and the culmination of his suffering is him laying down his life, dying on the cross. And then his glory begins. He comes forth from the tomb. He appears to the disciples for a period of about 40 days and bodily, physically ascends up into heaven and is seated at the Father's right hand. And from his throne in heaven, he has poured forth his Holy Spirit to empower the church to carry the gospel where? To the very ends of the earth. To do what? To reap a great harvest of the nations of the earth coming to embrace the Lord Jesus. And so this passage that we have begun to look at, and we didn't get as far today. I had planned to get through 4 points. This is point one. We wish to see Jesus. And so let me ask you, is that the question that burns in your heart? The most important thing is, I need Jesus. I need to see him. And the answer that Jesus gives, is that the thing that thrills your heart more than anything else in the world? That Jesus has come and laid down his life and he has been glorified. He not only has suffered, but he has entered in to his glory. And the confession of a Christian is what? Jesus is who? Lord. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one confesses and with the heart one believes, God is the one who has given His Son to be the Redeemer. And so these words that Jesus begins to unfold now to these Gentiles who come, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Jesus sends the message back, "Truly I say to you, well, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so we'll pick it up there next week. But that's who our Jesus is. And what joy we have to have a living Savior who not only took our hell upon Himself, He paid our debt on the cross, but death couldn't hold Him. And He has come forth from the tomb. And He's alive and seated at the Father's right hand. And He reigns. And He's the ruler of the universe. That's reality. You know, the people who deny Jesus, they're insane. They're living in a make-believe world. That's what insanity is, when you deny reality. That's what insanity is. You're not living in the real world. And the Christian is given the privilege of being restored in the Lord Jesus Christ to have fellowship with our Creator. And He gives us the joy and privilege of being delivered from the nightmare of Adam's sin. And we now have life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you rejoice to have a Savior who has been glorified and is being glorified? And if you are a lover of Jesus, part of His glory is, and this is one of the things that the angels are just like, "You got to be kidding me. God would do that? Take somebody like me or you and join us to Himself and make us a trophy of His grace." That's what Jesus is doing. And there are a lot more trophies to be claimed for His glory. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the Holy Scriptures. How we thank You that Your Word is living and eternal and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, You know our hearts this day. You know what we love more than anything else. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give to us a renewed heart. Those of us who belong to You, Lord Jesus, renew our hearts this day to have this question and this answer as the thing that captures us more than anything else, that moves us and motivates us, that we want to see You, Lord Jesus. And when You tell us who You are in this passage, Lord, that's our joy, our life, is to be joined to You, that You are bringing glory to Your name by saving us. Lord, that's our life. And we give ourselves anew to You this day. Lord, we turn our back on the pitiful idols that would begin to capture our hearts. Lord, we throw our sin away anew. Lord, those sins that would come and take up residence, we turn our back on them. Lord, we count them as crucified when You died on the cross, Lord Jesus, to us. And Lord, our life is to experience Your resurrection power, belonging to You. And so, Lord, we love You. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who have never tasted of Your kindness, Lord, give them a heart to want You. And Lord, draw them unto Yourself to repent and believe in You, even this day. Lord, to become a trophy of Your grace. to confess their sin to you, to confess that they need you, Lord Jesus, as their own Redeemer, to confess from the heart, Jesus, you are my Lord. I believe that God raised you from the dead. Lord, give us life and bless now as we continue to glory in you as we worship together. In Jesus we pray. Amen.